All right, so tonight's reading is from 2 Kings, chapter 5, and we are reading verses 1 to 19. So it's Naaman healed of leprosy. Now Naaman was commander of the army of the king of Aram. He was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded, because through him the Lord had given victory to Aram. He was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. Now bands of raiders from Aram had gone out and had taken captive a young girl from Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "If only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy." Naaman went to his master and told him what the girl from Israel had said. "By all means go," the king of Aram replied. "I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So Naaman left, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 sets of clothing. The letter that he took to the king of Israel read, "With this letter, I am sending my servant Naaman to you, so that you may cure him of his leprosy." As soon as the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his robes and said, "Am I God? Can I kill and bring back to life? Why does this fellow send someone to me to be cured of his leprosy? See how he is trying to pick a quarrel with me?" When Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his robes, he sent to him this message, "Why have you torn your robes? Make the man come to me, and he will know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman went with his horses and chariots and stopped at the door of Elisha's house. Elisha sent a messenger to him to say, "Go, wash yourselves 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored, and you will be cleansed." But Naaman went away angry and said, "I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call upon the name of the Lord his God, wave his hand over the spot and cure me of my leprosy. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed?" So he turned and went off in a rage. Naaman's servants went to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then when he tells you, wash and be cleansed?" So he went down and dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times as the man of God had told him, and his flesh was restored and became clean like that of a young boy. Then Naaman and all his attendants went back to the man of God. He stood before him and said, "Now I know that there is no God in all the world except in Israel. So please accept a gift from your servant." The prophet answered, "As surely as the Lord lives, whom I serve, I will not accept a thing." And even though Naaman urged him, he refused. "If you will not," said Naaman, "please let me, your servant, be given as much earth as a pair of mules can carry, for your servant will never again make burnt offerings and sacrifices to any other god but to the Lord. But may the Lord forgive your servant for this one thing. When my master enters the temple of Rimmon to bow down, as he is leaning on my arm and I have to bow there also, when I bow down in the temples of Rimmon, may the Lord forgive your servant for this. Go in peace," Elisha said.
Great, thanks, Scott. Well, it's brilliant to see baptisms, and if there's anything that we've learnt tonight, there is living proof that God sent Jesus for Yorkshire people. And I know, because I'm a quarter Yorkshire. Don't often admit it, but I'm a quarter Yorkshire. The King of Israel was petrified and mortified and fear-filled. This envoy, this great general from Aram, a country in the north, an enemy country in the north, had come down, and he'd come with wealth, he'd come with clothing, he'd come with gifts, because he was there to buy his healing. He'd been sent by the king, or released by the king, to go down to Israel, because in Israel there was a prophet who would heal him. So the first thing you do if you're an envoy or a great general like Naaman was is you go and visit the king. So he visits the king of Israel, and the king of Israel, when he hears the request, just rips his clothes. Why? Because he's fear-filled. The last thing he needs is another war with Aram, The last thing he needs is to upset the king of Aram and bring his troops down from the north. He wonders what to do. And I love that phrase. He says, can I do resurrections? Because healing somebody or curing somebody from leprosy might have been like bringing somebody back from the dead. But eventually the story rolls out and Naaman, this great general, winds up on the doorstep of Elisha the prophet, sent by his servant girl. Now, the most insulting thing happens then, because Elisha the prophet sends his servant Gehazi to the door and says, Master's busy, but he's sent a message for you. Go and dip in the Jordan 7 times and you'll be healed. Now, I don't know about you, but imagine you were a kind of a great general, used to all the pomp and ceremony and the accolades that a great general would get. You're carrying all this wealth because you've come there and you're going to buy your healing. And you get fobbed off by the prophet's servant and who says to go and baptize in the dirty Jordan. That's a little bit interesting because I don't know why they don't sell bottles of Jordan water, especially to the ladies, because it said once Naaman had been healed, his skin was like that of a young man. I was just like, you know, come on, somebody's missing a trick with the River Jordan here. L'Oreal certainly is. Anyway, I digress. Naaman is incensed. He's insulted. He's a dignitary. He's a great general. Why should he, one, listen to a servant? Why couldn't the prophet come? Why should he, two, get washed and 7 times, for goodness sake, in the River Jordan? And he storms off, and it actually says he stormed off in a rage. So let's take a hold of this guy for a moment or two. He's got bags of wealth with him. He's got bags of power surrounding him. His own sense of self-importance is incredibly high. The one problem in his life is a leper, which kind of is a bit of a real downer in those days, because lepers couldn't be too near other people. And you were often outcast as a leper. So in the middle of all this kind of pomp and power and ceremony, you got the challenge of living with the fact that you're a leper. But he storms off in a rage because he's been deeply, deeply insulted by Elisha. What happens then? Naaman's servant, wise man, dares to speak to him and says, look, if he'd have asked you to do something really great, wouldn't you? If he'd asked you to do something that kind of is commensurate, it goes along with your status, wouldn't you have been glad to do that? And kind of Naaman, you can feel him going, yeah, I suppose so. And you can almost feel the servant doesn't have to say much more. He's almost like going, well. And so we find Naaman goes and washes 7 times in the River Jordan. And he comes up cured and clean with skin like that of a teenage lad, just like mine. And in those moments, Naaman knows this one thing. Somehow, the God of heaven, somehow the God who the Israelites worship, somehow that God has got amazing power to bring new life, to bring cleanness or cleansing and healing and wholeness into Naaman's life. And in the moments that he's cleansed, he knows one thing. Whatever God he's worshipped back in Aram, whatever God his master, the king, worships back in Aram, has nothing on the God of Israel. And the moments that he's cleansed, all he wants to do is serve and follow that God. So he's not just cleansed, he's changed. Utterly, completely changed. I love what he then goes on to say to the prophet, because he goes back and he tries to say, look, I'm clean, I'm healed. And you can almost feel the joy oozing out of him because he's just amazed by this. And he said, look, take some gifts. And the prophet would not take a single dime or a shekel or anything. He says, as surely as the Lord lives whom I serve, I will not accept a thing. Why? Because the prophet knows that when God steps into somebody's life, it's about God pouring grace over somebody. And why would he take a cent or a shekel for God's grace being poured out on somebody's life? The prophet knows it's got to be a free gift, and Naaman has received that. But then Naaman goes on to say this, and this is quite amazing, because he says this. He says, may the Lord forgive me. I will never offer sacrifices to any other god but the Lord. But may the Lord forgive me, though forgive your servant for this one thing. When my master enters the temple of Rimmon to bow down, and he's leaning on my arm, and I bow there also. When I bow down, may the Lord forgive your servant. I just love that. Because this man who was filled with pride is now humbled. This man who was rage-filled because he'd been insulted by the prophet is now humbled and is grateful enough to say, look, when I go back, I just want to worship God. I just want to worship Him and follow Him. But there's going to be something in my life. My service to my king will mean that I have to go into the temple of a false god. And I just want to know that when I do that, will I be forgiven? He does something rather beautiful, I think, because he says to the prophet, look, can I fill my saddlebags up with earth from Israel? So that when I worship your God, when I worship the God who is now my God, when I worship Him, I'm going to stand on His ground. I'm going to stand on His earth. I'm going to stand in His place. But there's going to be times in my life when I can't do that. Will I be forgiven? And the prophet says, go in peace. Go in peace. You know, the first thing that Naaman had to deal with was his pride and allow God to bring it to a place of humility. And one of the reasons we just resist God is because, well, we might have the pride of Naaman, but we've got the pride of me. We've got the pride that says, I don't need Him. We've got the pride that says, I don't want Him. And we've got that pride that says, I can do this all by myself. We're so filled with pride that we just keep God at either a million miles length or an arm's length. We just keep Him away because it's my life, it's my rights, I want to do my thing in my way. And Naaman had to learn that day that humility is the way to God. The humility is the way to receive the grace of God. The Apostle Peter wrote it like this when he wrote one of his letters, and he said, God opposes the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. God opposes the proud, He gives grace to the humble. And I wonder if you need to be in a place tonight where you are willing to let God humble you, where you're willing to say, I can't deal with my life. I can't cope with my life. I know I need something greater in my life than I am. Will you be willing to let God humble you to the point that you will bow your knee, to the place where you will kneel on the ground of God, just like Naaman wanted to after he'd met Him and he'd been cleaned by Him? Would you let that happen in your life? For God's sake, stop keep pushing Him away. For God's love, stop resisting Him. For Christ's sake, be willing to bow your knee and be humble enough to know that you can't do life on your own. I know I can't. I need Him. But then moving on, Naaman came to a place where when he was cleaned, when he was forgiven, when he was whole again, he knew that there was only one God that he wanted to serve. He knew there was only one way he could possibly live, and that is by living on the ground of God. That's why he packed his saddlebags with earth from Israel. But you can do that too. That if you've met God, if he's changed your life, and you know that, then just to live for him is absolutely the best you can do. But not just that, it's the best you can ever be. It's what God longs for you. It's what God loves for you. And as Naaman gave his life to God that day and said, "For now on, there's only one God. There's only one God I'm going to worship, and it's the God of Israel." Maybe for you, that's got to be the place you're at. Where humbly you say, "From now on in, I'm following my God. From now on in, I'm following my Lord." Anne Marie said that as a 7-year-old, she gave her life to Christ. And she said when she went back to her tent, she just felt that everything around her was so much richer. And she reminded me of a hymn a man called William Cowper wrote a long time ago. "Sky above is deeper blue, earth around is softer green. Something lives in every hue that Christless eyes have never seen." And he goes on to sing a little refrain or a chorus at the end where he says, "I know that I am his and he is mine." And God wants that for you tonight. Just as Naaman found God that day, God sent his son so you could find him. And what our friends who've been baptized tonight have discovered is that God changes your life. God brings you to himself, which is how it's meant to be. And if you're just willing to say, "I need this Jesus. This Jesus that stepped into my front room like he did for Sharon. This Jesus who spoke to a 7-year-old like he did for Anne Marie. This Jesus. This Jesus who began to meet Susie and just draw her to himself through one conversation after another. This Jesus is for you. Don't stiff him out. Don't hold him away. Be humble enough. One of the beautiful things about our baptism services is that we recognize as we ask them these questions before we baptize them, because we're just making sure they're saved. We're just making sure that they understand that Jesus died for them on the cross. Just making sure that they've decided they're going to follow him with all their life and walk away from all that's wrong. Just making sure that they know that by serving him in the power of the Holy Spirit, it's absolutely the best thing that they can do, the best they can be. And maybe tonight you need to make sure. Maybe tonight humility needs to be something that you allow God to write across your life. What does it say? God opposes the proud, but he lifts up the humble. He cleans and he heals. He makes them whole, but not just that. He makes himself their God, and he wants to do that for you. Let's pray together. So in a moment or two of quietness, there's going to be a prayer on the screen. And the prayer kind of sums up some of the things that were said tonight. Some of you may have prayed a prayer like this many, many years ago. Some of you, maybe to pray a prayer like this means it's a new step forwards for you tonight, a new beginning for you tonight. And you can read the prayer on the screen. I'll read it out, and then I'll give you some moments of quietness to maybe pray this on your own. Father God, thank you that you love me. Thank you that your son Jesus died for me. And I ask you to forgive me for my sin. Please fill me with your Spirit. And that prayer is a prayer of a new step, a step of change, a step of commitment. It's a beginning. But if you know that's for you tonight, then I ask you, be humble enough to quietly pray that in your own heart and mind.